So I would say that Jesus was having a pretty good day. He was preaching the word. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom to a full house, to people who were truly interested in what he had to say. And you know, in this case, he wasn't being interrupted by various people needing to be cured of various things. He wasn't being distracted by anyone who was possessed by demons. Not that Jesus ever turned them away or resented that they came to him looking for healing or restoration or mercy. But you have to understand that that part of his ministry, that healing, that exorcising demons part of his ministry, was secondary. Now, when the disciples said to Jesus in the chapter before this one, when they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you," obviously referring to the crowds who had brought their sick and their demon-possessed the evening before, Jesus said, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." The primary reason that Jesus had come, the primary reason for his earthly ministry, was to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom of God. And so Jesus began his ministry preaching that gospel and announcing that coming kingdom of God. And yet again and again, he was interrupted by people in desperate need of his healing touch. And as I already said a minute ago, he never turned them away. But I think that Jesus' healing ministry, if you think about it, if you put yourself back into that context and imagine what it would have been like to be a kind of a run-of-the-mill Israelite in one of these small villages, I would say that his healing miracles, his exorcising of demons, would have been the sensational thing getting around by word of mouth, and it would have been something of a distraction from the teaching that he wanted to bestow upon the people. And so, as we have seen already in the Gospel of Mark and other Gospels, Jesus didn't really advertise his ability to do miracles. In fact, and this is particularly emphasized in Mark's Gospel, he actually seems to try and keep that part of his ministry a secret. When the demons we encountered last week said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel," he commanded that demon, "Be quiet," right? And at the very end of chapter 1, Jesus heals this other guy of leprosy and actually explicitly said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone about this." Yes, Jesus went from town to town rather than staying in a given region until all who needed healing were healed. But his strategy, you see, didn't always work. In chapter 1, even though he was told explicitly by Jesus not to spread the word, not to tell anyone, that healed leper disobeyed. And we read that he began to talk freely, and he was excited about spreading that news that he had been healed. And really, as we look at that situation, it's hard for me to blame him. But as a result, Jesus' reputation often made it to the next town before he did. And when he would arrive in a town, he was often met by a line of sick or handicapped people. ready to be healed rather than an eager crowd ready to listen to his teaching and his preaching. But as I said before, today, at least when we get into chapter 2, Jesus seems to be having a good day. We read that he had come home once again to Capernaum. Perhaps this was even his own home that he stopped at to preach to the crowds. Perhaps this was the home that he lived in growing up before he left to pursue active ministry, before he chose his disciples and took to the road. And we read that at this home, Jesus was preaching the word. Now, as I pictured that scene in my head this week, it probably began as kind of an intimate gathering of family and also family friends. But then, Capernaum being a small town and all, the crowd probably came with some curiosity and began to fill the home and filled the home and actually probably spilled out into the street a little bit. So it kind of turned into this semi-private, semi-public gathering. But as it says in our text, there was no room for the sick, and there was no access for the handicapped. There was no entry for the demon-possessed because, you know, those kind of behaviors wouldn't have been tolerated in a private home. And of course, when it came to lepers, lepers were thought to be contagious, and so they had to announce their status whenever they came anywhere near other people. And of course, they too would never be allowed into a private home because leprosy was thought to be contagious. And so Jesus took advantage of this rare opportunity to preach the word without distraction to a crowd of very eager listeners. But then suddenly, we might say it all fell down around his head. So there was this sound as Jesus was preaching and teaching of footsteps walking above the heads of the people. Now, you should know that this probably wouldn't have been considered terribly unusual because, you know, actually many homes of that time had stairways leading up to the roof. And people would regularly go up there to set perhaps clothes or linens out to dry. Perhaps even food would dry up on the roofs of people's houses. And of course, sometimes people would go up there and sit on the roof. Or maybe they would even sleep there when the temperatures were such that it was more comfortable than being inside. But you know, in our story, this wasn't just any random person or people walking around on the roof. Because as Jesus was preaching and teaching, little chunks of dried mud and twigs began raining down. Someone was actually making a hole in the roof of this house. I mean, have you ever wondered about that? You ever wondered about what that would be like when all of a sudden something starts digging through the roof of a house? Now, roofs in first century Palestine had probably a slight angle to them, a slight slope, but they were basically flat. And they were constructed of, you know, several beams going one way and then different twigs side by side going the other way. Twigs, or perhaps you would call them poles. They probably tried to find the straightest poles they could to go the other way. And then on top of that, there would be palm branches and mud to kind of seal everything up there. Now, it doesn't rain that much in Palestine, but when it did, during whatever rainy season they have, a homeowner would quickly discover where the leaks were in his roof. And of course, since he had stairs going up there, he would climb up there and probably patch it with some more palm branches or mud. In this way, that would have probably been considered regular home maintenance on a yearly or a monthly schedule. But back to the story, the debris continued to fall into the room where Jesus was. Someone was actually removing the palm branches and some of the wooden poles from across the beams. They were making a large hole. And as you can imagine, I would guess this was pretty much it for Jesus' sermon. Because all eyes would have been on the ceiling now. What in the world was going on? Well, it soon became clear. A man on a mattress appeared in the hole once it was big enough. And then down he came with four ropes attached to each one of the mattress's corners. Now, he was paralyzed, as we read in the text, so of course he wasn't helping at all in his descent. And so the people below him probably stepped back and made a space for him to land, and they probably even reached out to help steady him on his mattress as he was lowered to the floor. All eyes probably looked from the man on the mat to Jesus, and people were probably wondering, you know, what is Jesus going to do now that we've had this kind of interruption in his preaching? Well, Mark tells us what happens next. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I thought about that this week. I want you to think about that. When Jesus saw their faith. And so, based on the construction of this sentence in this paragraph, the four men who brought the paralytic to the house where Jesus was preaching and climbed up to the roof and dug that hole and lowered the man down, those four guys had faith. But the text does not mention that the paralytic himself had faith. However, because of the paralytic's friends, Jesus took time with this poor man. Jesus even called him son. Jesus looked upon this guy and loved him and saw before him someone as close as a son. But then what did Jesus do? He didn't heal him. Instead, Jesus declared his sins forgiven. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Or, "Because I love you like a son, I forgive your sins." Now, meanwhile, as we read, some of the teachers of the law found this extraordinarily blasphemous, and they said to themselves, so they were internally dialoguing this, they said to themselves, "This isn't right. After all, who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, of course, we don't find this blasphemous at all because we know that Jesus is God. But perhaps we do find it a bit surprising. Perhaps we find it a bit strange. Just this whole story in general. I know that's my reaction. Because, you know, why in the world did Jesus offer this man who obviously needed to be healed, why did Jesus offer him forgiveness first and not healing? Well, look, let's think about you and I. You and I have many needs. And you and I, when we pray for many things. But you know, we often forget, especially those of us who have been Christians for a long period of time, we often forget that our fundamentally basic need is for forgiveness. That we become reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, because through Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to God. And so Jesus said, in effect, I see that you are paralyzed. And that is obviously why you came through the roof on a mattress hooked to four ropes. But, son, your real need is to be spiritually restored, to be forgiven. And that's what I offer first. I forgive you. Well, the story continues a bit with the teachers of the law and with their thoughts of blasphemy and what Jesus did with that, because obviously Jesus knew their thoughts, and he knew exactly how their minds were working. They were thinking to themselves how easy it is for someone to say to someone else, your sins are forgiven. And so Jesus responds to them in verses 8 to 11, just as a reminder. He says to the teachers of the law, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up, packed up his stuff, and left. I'm amazed. And the crowd was amazed. Jesus had done two things. He had now met the second greatest need of the man, which was physical healing from paralysis. But in doing so, he proved that he had already first addressed the man's greatest need, and that he had the power to forgive sins. Well, this is a remarkable passage that teaches many things. It teaches us that Jesus is indeed truly God. It also teaches us that he forgives sins, including yours and including mine, when we confess them in his name. It also teaches us that when we bring people to Jesus in prayer, for example, that he honors our faith, even if the person that we are praying for doesn't have faith. And I think this passage is also a reminder of how important prayer is. Especially as we remember friends or loved ones who do not know the Lord or who have wandered away from him. But the most striking thing about this passage is the order in which Jesus does things. Sins forgiven and then healing of the body. Now some might say that he did it in this order so that he could impress the teachers of the law. But our passage actually says different. Jesus waited for the man to be let all the way down. He loved him. He knew the man's heart. He forgave him, and then he healed him. Jesus did it all. But the most important thing that he does in this passage is to forgive the man's sins. And so, brothers and sisters, paralysis, sickness of any kind, oppression, adversity, these are all certainly limitations in our lives. things that we struggle with. But I want you to remember that without forgiveness, we have absolutely no life ahead of us. But thanks be to God. And we remember this as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. We do have forgiveness of all of our sins through Jesus Christ. Amen.